is from Genesis chapter 45. Joseph makes himself known. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him, because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will be no ploughing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of all his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph said. God has made you lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt, and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly." Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land." You are also instructed to tell them, "Do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of Egypt will be yours." So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for this journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive, in fact. He rules all of Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of his father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." This is the word of the Lord.
So if you've got a Bible in front of you and you've closed it up, do you want to open it up again? Page 50, I think, was the page in the Bibles there. And we'll be looking at that story just a little bit later. Let me pray before I say anything else. Well, thank you that the story of Joseph's life, Lord, for the way it can speak into the story of our lives and the story of our faith. And I pray, Lord, that as we think a bit tonight about Joseph, how he followed you and how you worked your will in him and through him, Lord, may we catch a sense in our own lives of how you want to do that for us. So, Lord, as I speak, may my words and may our thoughts combine that we can each hear your voice. And as we listen to you, give us grace to follow you. And may it all be for the glory of Jesus. Amen. It's really good to be with you here again. Lovely to have spent the morning in the church here, and lovely to come back again. For those of you who were here this morning, please forgive me. The first few minutes may well sound a little bit familiar from what you heard this morning. But for those of you who weren't, let's go for it. It is great to be here. I bring greetings from my wife, Alex. Unfortunately, she's not able to be with me here tonight. She's had to nip down to her elderly and widowed mother this weekend just to spend time with her and sort some things out with her. So she can't be here. People were telling me this morning, and Steve's alluded to it, that I don't look any different, and in many ways, neither do you. We have all aged a bit, those of us who are around here eight years or so ago, and the proof of it is in our children. So Owen, our youngest, is now halfway through sixth form. Lawrence, our middle son, is halfway through university. And Cameron, our eldest, is almost getting married, which is really a thrilling and slightly scary thought. I'm definitely moving into a new season of life, but that's a really thrilling event happening at the end of the summer. It's great to see familiar faces, and it's great to see unfamiliar faces, because the familiar faces are saying to me, you're continuing to walk with the Lord, grow in him, serve him, and be part of what God is about in and through this church and this place. And the unfamiliar faces means, welcome, it's great to see you here. God has been doing something in your life to bring you into the fellowship of this church and to be part of the ongoing advance of his kingdom in and through the church here at Christ the King. So whether I've met you before or not, it's fabulous to see you and to be back here among you. I often think of these verses at the start of Philippians, which whenever I think of my time here and of you all, Philippians 1 verses 3 to 6 says this: I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And just spending time with some people here this morning, it's just great to hear what God has continued to be doing in different people and through the life of the church here. And you have been, as a church, wonderful partners in the ministry that I've continued to exercise. My role, I left the church here 8.5 years ago to become what's called Director of Ordinands. An ordinand is what you are when you're preparing to be ordained. And so my role is all about meeting with people who are exploring if that is what God is calling them to. Over time, I've had other bits of other jobs and teams within the diocese tacked onto me. So now officially my title is Director of Vocation and Formation. But really, I spend most of my time looking after people who are exploring ordination or going through their training for ordination. And then I run the team that do all the other stuff, which is the lay ministry training or exploring whether lay ministry might be a way that God is calling them. It's often not very clear when people start what it is they're heading towards. So we kind of pass the ball between us from time to time. But as well as you continuing to send people into different forms of ministry and service to train, you've been a great place where people can spend time on placements, as interns, as apprentices, just to take a look and see. Rob and Eleanor are people that I will lob people exploring to say, go and have a chat with them and ask them what it's really like to do this kind of thing. And it's wonderful to have such a fabulous community to be able to send people to go and take a look. We've got a really encouraging picture of what's going on across the diocese. I did a little stock check recently as to what's been happening in terms of ordinands, a kind of six-year snapshot. Looking ahead into the next 6 years, we've got 50% more curates coming through the diocesan system than we've had in the previous 6 years. That's really brilliant, 50% more. And of those, 30%, nearly a third, are under the age of 30. That's twice the number that we had in the previous 6 years. That's also fabulous. The annual Vocations Day that we have every November, where we have an opportunity for people to explore different sorts of ministry, the last two have been the biggest attendances we've ever had, so much so that the new lay ministry course that's starting in September is chock-a-block full, and the people running it are needing to look into one or two other venues for one or two parts of the course, because the places they normally use won't take the capacity that of number of people that are training. And we're keeping more of our curates than ever before. So in the last 2 years, 20 people have finished their curacy and have carried on to be vicars in our diocese. Now that's more just in the last 2 years than the whole of the previous 6 years. It's brilliant. God is raising up people from within the diocese to go and train, to be curates, and to stay and serve and lead the churches across this diocese in mission and in ministry. Really motivated and inspired and equipped clergy. You'll remember John Allwinkle, who was here till about a year ago. Great bloke, partly because he supported Leeds United and still does. It's a kind of a, not a partnering crime, but a kind of a sort of a companion and solidarity in despair more often than anything else I found. But anyway, we cheered each other up from time to time. But just a couple of weeks ago, I was with him in his study meeting somebody who he said, "Steve, I think there's someone you need to meet. I think she might be called to be ordained." And we had a good chat, and just a few days ago I was at the National Church Planting Conference, and there she was again. And I thought, maybe she is someone who needs to get ordained. So it's really great to see how life grows life. Healthy things continue to grow. And the life that's part of this church here is sown into other people who sow it into other people who sow it into other people. And God's kingdom advances. Which, of course, brings us to Patrick. Patrick, who's moving in later this week, and in a month or so's time, will be ordained deacon and join you as curate here. I've known Patrick for about 5 years now, along with Emma, and some of you may remember Imi, their daughter, who was an intern within the diocese just over a year or so ago. They have a lovely family life with Jesus right at the center of everything that they're about. And he's a man of great personal integrity and a man who, when he was on the threshold of a really big opportunity in his business life, heard the Lord call him to lay all that down and to step towards this ministry he's about to be ordained for. You can ask him yourself more of the detail. But I'm sure he's going to fit in really well here. I'm sure you're going to learn so much from him. I'm sure he's going to learn so much from you, and together you'll really enjoy each other's company. There's a couple of things I'd like to ask you to do for Patrick and Emma as they spend time with you, one of which I'm sure you've been doing already, but a couple of things that are really important to make his curacy among you all that it could be. And the first is, would you encourage him? Curacy is a time where initial training is finished off. It's a time where there's a bit more training of learning on the job and finishing off the foundations of ministry. It's a time to try new things out, have a go at new things. And Patrick's going to come along and he's going to say, "Why don't we try doing this?" And a few of you will come along and say, "Yeah, let's do that." And then he'll lead you in it and it'll go really well. And when that happens, pat him on the back and encourage him and say, "Well done, Patrick. That was a great idea." And it might also be that Patrick comes along and he has an idea and says, "Wouldn't it be a great idea if we did this?" And some of you join in and say, "Yeah, that's great, Patrick, let's do that." And then he leads you in it and it doesn't go quite to plan. Or maybe even slightly worse than that. And when that happens, pat him on the back and say, "Well done, Patrick, for having a go." Encourage him for having a go. Because that's what we need right across this diocese. We need clergy who are courageous, who who'll be risk takers, clergy who'll inspire the church in new ways of approaching mission and ministry, of reaching people with the love of Jesus, to disciple people, to grow the church, to impact their communities. Have a go and encourage him when he tries that. The other thing to do is to pray for Patrick and for Emma. I'm sure you have been, but please continue throughout his curacy to pray for him. Pray for him and Emma that their faith would grow, their joy would increase, their love for the Lord, for his people, for his world would enlarge, and that he'd grow in a sense of vision for all that God has for him in the years to come. It's no exaggeration to say that those clergy that go on to lead churches imaginatively and compassionately, energetically and faithfully, they nearly always will look back on a really good curacy, encouraging curacy, prayer-filled curacy, where strong foundations were completed. And we've got enormous confidence as a diocese in Rob and Eleanor and the whole ministry team here, and in you as a church community, to be just that kind of environment for Patrick and Emma to complete that training and to move on in their lives. Now, I'm here this evening to speak about Genesis 45, really. That's what we're going to turn to now, page 50. But it's a great passage for me to speak about. It's a great passage because it's really talking about how the way God calls us to serve him is an overflow of the way God calls us to know him and to follow him. You see, all ministry really just arises out of our discipleship. And in the story of Joseph, chapter 45 is really one of the bits where the story is driving towards its climax. And we get to see how Joseph himself gets to see how God's hand has been at work through him and through things going on around him as he sought to follow God faithfully, despite the fact that through the course of his life, he's faced some really testing circumstances. It's like the veil is drawn back and he can begin to see, I see now what's been going on. The great part of my job is to be with people who are asking themselves the question, Lord, what do you want with my life? Now, that's a great question for every Christian to be asking themselves every morning that they wake up, isn't it? You know, we wake up in the morning and say, Lord, here I am. What do you want with my life today? But sometimes we know we're asking ourselves that question in a way that's deeper, more profound, with potentially more long-lasting consequences for ourselves. Lord, what do you want with my life? What direction do you want me to take? What purpose do you have for me? What's your will? It's really exciting to travel with people as they're asking that question. And what we learn from Joseph is that God does have a purpose, but we discover, if you like, the big meaning as we live the small moments of faithfulness. And even if things seem to thwart us, nothing can ultimately thwart God's will. Let's take a look at this chapter together. Chapter 45, pages 50 and 51 of Genesis. You see, we've learned at the start of the story of Joseph a few chapters earlier in chapter 37, that he was 17 years old when he had his dreams of sheaves of corn bowing down and the sun and the moon and the stars bowing down. I was 17 when I became a Christian. And almost from the moment I became a Christian, I thought to myself, if this means anything, this means everything. Now, I didn't think at the time, I'm going to get ordained. I just knew inside, if this means anything, this means everything. And that thought was really clear. I can remember thinking that very early on, within a week of being a Christian. So kind of like God was preparing me for something at a later point. Joseph had dreams, but since then he's been sold as a slave by his brothers, chief servants to one of Pharaoh's top officials. He's been slung in prison on trumped-up charges by this top official's wife. After several years in prison, he's finally released because this gift of interpreting dreams means that he comes to the attention of Pharaoh. And because he interprets Pharaoh's dreams, he's then given the highest position in the Egyptian government to look after 7 years when the harvests are going to be great, followed by 7 years when the harvests are going to be terrible. A famine begin, 20 years have elapsed. He's aged 37 by the time the dreams even vaguely begin to come true. 20 years. It's just in these last few chapters when the years of famine begin, and the two or three chapters before we get the first visits of, of the brothers to try and get food from Egypt because they're so hungry. Joseph experiences his family coming to see him, the sheaves of corn or the sun, moon, and stars, down to him, realize who he is. He's just the top official in the Egyptian government, and they're begging for food. Whether Joseph's dreams from 17 years old sustained him, confused him, or frustrated him for 20 years. Lord, you said that one day others would bow down to me. I know I'm in prison, but I'm trusting in your deliverance. This dream, this vision is going to sustain me in this hard time. Lord, you said one day others would bow down to me. How can that be? Look at me. No one likes me. My family hate me. My employer lies about me. And now I'm in prison. How confusing is that? Lord, you said one day others would bow down to me. Can I really trust anything you say? It's years since then. You've just given me false hope. I look a right fool. I bet people are having a right laugh at my expense. Do you remember that Joseph and the dreams he had? Have you heard about him now? It's a well-used illustration, but it's no less true for it, that our lives are a bit like a tapestry where the different events, different relationships, joys, sorrows, they weave like threads, intertwining in different ways, different patterns, to create the picture that God wants our life to look like. The thing is, we generally see the back of the tapestry, which is a bit of a mess of loose ends and frayed edges. Now and again, we're able to see the other side, where God, in his wisdom, has been weaving a coherent and beautiful picture, bringing all the threads together. Sometimes something happens that picks away at a thread and makes a bit of a mess, mars the picture in some way. God is well capable of restoring that again. Did God want Joseph's brothers to sell him as a slave? I think not, but God used it. Did God want Joseph to languish in prison all that time that he did? Who knows? But God used it. Did God send famine on the land for 7 years? Doesn't say so, but the famine didn't mean God had forgotten, neither the people nor Joseph. He was at work in it, especially in the faithfulness of Joseph. And we see this in other biblical stories. Stories like Ruth and Naomi, or stories like Esther and Mordecai, where God's purposes are advanced through the small acts of faithful obedience to God. Godly living rather than spectacular displays of divine intervention. We might say, if you like, the fruit of the Spirit in action, not only the gifts of the Spirit in operation. But let's not pretend that this is necessarily easy. Our lives aren't like a box set on iPlayer, where you can watch the final episode before you've seen the first. You know where the story's heading straight right from the word go. Alex has been a massive Line of Duty fan over the last few years, and somehow I missed it. So when Series 5 came along, I just had a few months in which to binge on Series 1 to 4 to make sure I was up with the story. I found it was just so gripping. You couldn't just watch one episode. I had to watch two or three at a time, you know, until that's enough. That's enough. I need a break. So when the most recent series was on, it was excruciating. We had to wait a whole week to find out what would happen next, like the old days. But you see, we can only live our lives in real time, with all the uncertainty that that brings, with all the trust that it requires, with all the faith that it grows and deepens. And perhaps that's the point, not to see the end at the beginning. The problem with a well-known story like this is we do know what's coming. Just pretend for a moment that you don't. After all that he has been through, Joseph in this chapter is now about to reveal to his brothers who he really is. What might be his attitude? It's a great opportunity for revenge, isn't it? You tried to kill me. You sold me as a slave. I was in prison thanks to you lot. And what about them? They're about to meet the brother who's back from the dead. As far as they're concerned, he doesn't exist. As far as I can tell in all the trailers for zombie films, people who come back from the dead aren't normally very pleasant. This brother is back from the dead. He's alive, but he comes with compassion, understanding, and mercy foretold. His name itself is the name of the Father of our Savior. Jesus left for dead, but killed. Not only in prison, but entombed. Not only released and promoted to the highest office in government, but raised to life and given the name that is above every name. But at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And he returns not for revenge, but for reconciliation. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. It's while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Hallelujah. God sent me ahead of you, says Joseph. In fact, three times he says it. Verse 5, And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph can see it. God sent me to save lives. Verse 7. God sent me ahead of you to prepare, preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God's got a plan for the descendants of Jacob, that through them the whole world will be blessed. Their descendants will be like, numbered like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. God's promise is not going to be thwarted. God's covenant is not going to be broken. God's going to preserve a remnant. And Joseph was sent ahead to preserve that remnant. Verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. I'm not your victim, Joseph says. I'm the Lord's servant. Now, how easy that is to see with hindsight. How hard that must have been to see in real time. It's true for us too, isn't it? Because there are things that happen in our lives where we feel we come out the wrong end of something. And we might want to say, why did God do this to me? We might want to say, why did God allow this to happen to me? We're only just that little step away from confusion or frustration. And there are times where, alongside expressing how we feel about that honestly in prayer, we also, though, have the opportunity to express again our faith with integrity in those moments. We have an opportunity to express our faithfulness to Jesus in the way we live in those moments. If you like, we need an honest confession of how we feel, but an honest creed in how we live. Lord, I will follow you, even when it doesn't look like it's worth much to me. I'll keep following your way. So what do we learn about God's will from Joseph? First of all, we learn that God's will is sovereign. There is a big picture that our life is part of, and a big picture to our life as well. Something's new. However messy it looks, nothing will ultimately spoil his design. And the third thing is that God's will is gracious. His will has in mind blessing people who don't deserve it. Not only doing things through people who follow him, but doing things in people who follow him. Joseph, the upstart, self-serving dreamer, becomes Joseph, the dignified, generous servant leader. God's will is sovereign, makes new things, is gracious, and worked out. God's will is worked out in real events, real life. The things we do can't ultimately thwart God's plan, but we can choose whether or not to be aligned to it. And the actions we take will reveal the choice that we've made, whether to be aligned with his will, whether or not we understand it at the time. Now, when Patrick joins you, it's going to be a great opportunity for him to tell you how he's looking back on the story of his life and all the way the different threads of his life join up for him to arrive with you here. Do ask him. But tonight, what I'm wondering is if there's anyone here who's living with that sense of confusion or frustration, something that you have good reason to believe that God has in store for you somehow seems thwarted or delayed, or just out of focus, or hard to step into. Is it possible, not that you've heard God, but there are still other things that God in his sovereign will needs to line up before what he has for you blends with what he's got for others? Do you understand what I mean? And that doesn't mean passively saying, oh well, whatever God wants, he's going to do it anyway. No, this means deciding tonight to live faithfully, to grow in those small steps of faithfulness, leaving the big picture to the Lord, so that when the time comes for you to step into what you sense God has for you, your response is truly Christ-like, just as it was for Joseph. Whatever the waiting requires you to endure, allow God's will to be sovereign. I'd like to finish with just a moment of quiet where we can think about that for ourselves and possibly for others. As I've been talking, I've been suggesting that there might be areas for some of us where there's a sense of a future or something that you know God has for you that you just can't seem to lay hold of. It might be a big thing, it might be a small thing, or something that you're reaching for but you can't quite see what it is, and God seems to not quite be showing it to you. What I'd like to do is just have a few moments of quiet together. Perhaps can we stand if we're able to our feet, and you would just might want to let's just be still as we are in the presence of the Lord together. And what I'd like you to do is just be aware of if there is anything as I've spoken or as we keep quiet, the Lord brings to your mind or has brought to your mind. something which feels like a blockage, a wall, or a boulder, something in the way of you walking forwards with him. And you just need to bring that to him. I'm just going to be still and silent for a few minutes, just as you call that to mind and offer it in the quietness to him. Remind you of the words of the song earlier in the service, I will build my life upon your love. It's a sure foundation, and I will trust in you alone. I will not be shaken. I'm wondering, as we've been quiet, if something has come into somebody's mind and you're a little confused by it. It might be a picture, it might be a word, it might be a scripture, it might be a feeling, it might be a memory. But as it's come to your mind, you're thinking, that doesn't make sense. It might be that it's something to share for somebody else. Please feel free just to call out what's in your heart and mind if that's so. I don't mind looking stupid if there's nobody who says anything, but I just want an opportunity. If there is something that God's put within your heart or mind or imagination you want to share, because it will encourage somebody else, because it may be for them. That's okay. Father, I want to pray your blessing upon your people here tonight. Lord, I want to pray for each one here tonight that we would follow you faithfully in the little things, that you would trust us with the greater things. And for those of us who, Lord, we sense something in our path that might thwart your way for us, Lord, we trust you with what that is. We trust that you will remove that obstacle in your time. And we ask you to give us grace to grow more and more like Jesus as we wait patiently for all that we long for in your name. Bless your people, Lord, with the grace and the strength, the perseverance and endurance of your Spirit. Renew in them faith and hope and love.